Good morning. Good to see everyone. Several of you have said welcome back, and I'm glad to be back. Nothing like home, I'll tell you that. Especially if you travel the roads where they're crowded today, it's really something else. Good to see everyone. Several of you, I told you to take care of things while I was gone. Looked like you did pretty good. Anyway, this is a summer when we've got landmarks spread all over the United States. We've got several different groups, and even on the mission field in Suriname. And that's good. It speaks well of all the ways we can serve the Lord. But it does kind of leave the home base a little empty every now and then. We see that. I want you to open your Bibles this morning. We'll go to John chapter 12. I'll try to review just a little bit and catch up a little bit and go a little bit further. God has been good this summer. We've been hearing good reports from the soul winning group, souls being saved, and even on the mission field and over in Suriname. I've never been over there. We've had students from there and missionaries over there, but God's getting his gospel around the world. Amen. Sure is. I'm going to try to move a little quicker if I can. That's always a promise I never keep. I know that. I still make it. I still want to. My motive's good, okay? But the will to perform that motive sometimes not sharp as it ought to be. We remember our setting. In John 11, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. That follows through here, even as we get into chapter 12. That was a big event. Think about it, if it was today, in today's news, that'd be a big deal, wouldn't it? I mean, the Lord Jesus calling a man forth after he'd been dead 4 days. And we find out the crowd that criticized Jesus and wanted to always make something wrong out of what he was doing, even though it was right there, proof before their eyes, they didn't want to accept it. So that follows through a little bit further into chapter 12 also. They even wanted to kill Lazarus because his testimony of being raised from the dead, that was big evidence that Jesus was God. He was who he said he was, Son of God, and had the power of God to do these things. You know, it's amazing how people, what they want to believe, they don't want to let go of it, no matter what's shown to them. Have you heard the statement, you know, don't confuse me with the facts? That's true, not only politically, but all kind of ways we see that that happen. I've seen kids, they wanted something to be one way, and when you had to correct them and tell them it wasn't that way, they didn't like that. Anybody ever remember going through that stage? I remember several times I had big plans. They never worked out because the plans were faulty to start with and just didn't work. Jump in with me here a little bit into John. We'll get over here into chapter 12 and move along just a little. I'm trying to think how deep I can jump in and be all right here. Let's pick it up in verse 16, John 12. It says, but the chief priest consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Again, they wanted to destroy the evidence, so to speak, the testimony that he had. The crowd that was coming, not just to see Jesus only, but the man that had been raised from the dead. It says in verse 11, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Now that was the key. The book of John is written that you may believe, and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is still what must be done today to be saved. Verse 12, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. This is what the Pharisees hated. Now, I'm not going to go in deep on this story because we've talked about it several times before. Of course, this is a triumphal entry. This is what we often hear read and preached about on Palm Sunday. This is the week that Jesus is going to be falsely accused, finally have the false court. Finally, it's going to be the sometime called the week of Passion. I don't like that too much. It's the Passover week, 6 days before Passover, the first verse of this chapter tells us. And Jesus comes in the same gate, the eastern gate, or the walls around the temple in Jerusalem, that the priests have just come through, bringing the four-legged lamb that's going to be offered on Passover. The truth was, God's lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes in behind them, and this is when the kids began to wave the palm branches. Those branches had first, many of them, been waved by the crowd following the priest with the four-legged lamb. Willow trees and all of that, I've talked to you about that. It's quite an entourage that follows the priest in. He brings the lamb in. He ties it up for inspection. And the crowd can come and see if there's any spot, any blemish in the lamb. If not, and I won't mess with the dates much, but it had been on that Thursday that the lamb would have had its throat split. And at that same time, Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross. The priest would raise the knife for the sacrificial lamb, and he'd cry out to Lestatai in Hebrew. Jesus was crying out on the cross. If he spoke in Hebrew, it would have been the same word. The word means it is finished. So we have in our King James English Bible the right interpretation, it is finished. See, this was no coincidence. This was no accident. That when the four-legged lamb was being offered, God was saying the final lamb is being offered on the cross. It is finished. Your salvation is paid for. The debt is paid. Thank God, if you believe on Christ, it's finished. Amen. Nothing you can add to it. You can't make yourself any better. You can't save yourself. You can't do enough good things. But he paid a price you couldn't pay, and he finished the job. I've joked about that before. He didn't make a down payment and give you a payment book. He made all the payments. He finished it all. And so your salvation is paid for. So how do I know for sure I'm saved? Because the debt's been paid, brother. Totally paid and accepted by God. As we move on down through here, we see this entourage as he goes through the street here. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, it says in 14, verse 14, he said upon thereon. Now this was fulfilled prophecy of the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. All this foretold now being fulfilled. That's why prophecy sets the Bible above all other religious books. Not other can do that. Here this was predicted and is fulfilled in detail. He's riding on the colt, the foal of an ass, just like the scripture predicted. These things understood not his disciples at the first. Now get that thought. His disciples, the 12 and others, they were actually living this moment. They were helping fulfill it, and yet they didn't recognize it. I want to tell you, folks, we could be guilty of the same thing. We could be living in the same day, seeing things fulfilled, and they're going to have to happen before we look back and say, oh, yeah. Well, that's exactly what happened to the disciples here. It says, these things understood not the disciples at the first. That means they did later. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. Now, again, that fits us so good today. So many times that's happened. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. Again, it was a double thing. Not only Jesus and their miracles, but the fact Lazarus is still there and he's still a witness. The people see the man that was dead. They know he was dead, and yet he's alive. For this cause, the people also sent him, for that they heard that he had done met him, I'm sorry. They heard that he had done this miracle, of course, the miracle of raising Lazarus. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, perceive you how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. That's a good statement they're making. They accidentally telling the truth. They tried their best to prevent this, but they say we're losing. I got news for you. The whole world that's against Jesus is one day going to come to this conclusion the Pharisees came to. They prevail nothing. I mean, Christ is the winner. They're the loser. If you're against the Lord Jesus Christ, you're on the losing team. He is going to win. The world don't believe that yet, but it's coming. It looks like coming even faster than some think. Let me move on just a little bit. The Pharisees said this statement, and there were certain Greeks among them, not Jews now, but Greeks, that came to worship at the feast of the Passover. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. That's still a great question. It's a great need that we show the Lord Jesus to those that want to see him. Amen. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered, verse 13, them saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, Jesus starts talking about his purpose and why he came, and that the time is short, and even his disciples do not quite get it all. They do not understand as they should. As disciples of the Lord Jesus today, it behooves us to read our Bible and to be up to date. I've been fussed at, and some preachers are fussed at. Well, we say the current news, you can't go by that. No, the current news, I run through my Bible and I see a lot of Bible fulfilled in the current news that's going on. Sadly, a lot of folks don't like that. Well, I got news for you. There's some things, whether you like it or not, are going to happen. One thing is you're going to die. I've said this so many times, you will never be prepared to live until you're prepared to die. When you get peace about your death, you can have peace about living, and really not before. I joke about it a little bit. My wife and I are driving down the road, and the traffic was heavy, and she looked over and said, you know we're too old for this, don't you? I know what she meant, but the truth is we got to go till we get where the Lord says that's enough, amen? And there's some things we might as well face. We can't do what we used to do, no doubt about it. But we can keep doing what we can do, and as long as the Lord wants us to do it, amen? So these Greeks come now, and they talk to Philip, and he talks to Andrew, and they both go to Jesus. And Jesus answered, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. It's getting close now. This is the week. He knows what's going to happen. It's going to be the final week he's fulfilling here before the crucifixion. Verily, verily, he says in verse 24, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, if you've ever planted a seed, you know what it's talking about. When I was a little boy, mother always had a garden. I tried one after I got married, and I grew the best weeds you've ever seen. But she had a green thumb. Mine must be some other color because it don't work. But I did notice this in her garden. I marveled at how that little old grain of corn could sprout up and grow. Think about it. From one little stalk of corn, from one little old grain, can come up and have many ears of corn. I figured out about how many were on a cob, a corn cob, and a corn ear, I guess more proper to say. But I'm sure I didn't have it right. I tried to count them though. How they all came from one. Now the Lord Jesus did die, but think about how many have been saved because he died. Yes, he died. He was placed in a tomb, but he rose again. Just like that seed comes out of the ground. Every time you see a seed sprout up, it's a testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world is a testimony itself on that. Moving on just a little bit. He says, He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life Watch the next statement now. In this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now, if you can get a hold of that, it'll help you live in peace and in victory. He says, if you're loving this life now, you're going to lose it anyway. Somebody's made a statement, something like this: a man is a fool to not give up that which he cannot keep to get that which he cannot lose. You think that through just a little bit. There's a real truth there. And this is what we have to fight the flesh over every day we live. It wants to do its own thing, ignore what God said was right, what God said you ought to do. You ever see a bumper sticker that said, if it feels good, do it? That's the devil's statement. If it feels good, do it. Just the opposite is the right thing often to do. Often the man that is successful does a lot of things he didn't feel like doing. He didn't really want to do, but he disciplined himself to do it because he knew it was right. How do you know it was right? What God said about it tells you what's right and what's wrong. And you can go ahead and do what feels good. And Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, the end's what counts. How's it going to end up? How much fun I had on the way? No. Somebody said the man that dies with the most toys wins. No, no, no. He can't carry one of them with him. Not one. And so Jesus is making a statement that it would be so good if we could just get a hold of that. By the way, when you really serve the Lord and you do it because you want to, not because you have to, then that's a victorious Christian life. You do it because you love Him, because you don't offend Him, you don't agree with the Spirit of God that lives within you if you're saved. This is a choice, though, that you can make. The Lord is not going to make you do. If He does, He might as well have made us all robots. He gives you a choice. And that choice is very important. That sends God a message. What you're choosing is pleasing Him, pleasing the flesh, pleasing the devil, or pleasing the Lord. Amen. I have to say amen to that myself. Look at it, verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Now somebody says, I know the Lord, but who are you following? If you walk down to the gate of Jerusalem and you meet the Lord Jesus coming out in the old days, and you meet a group of people, and you say, who are you? Well, we're disciples. We're following Jesus. Well, why are you walking the opposite way than He's walking? We could say that to ourselves today. Are we walking His way, our way, the world's way? It's a real challenge to fight the flesh, to walk after the Lord. It says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. Where would the servant of God be? Would he be in the honky-tonks of the world? Would he be in the houses of ill repute in the world? Where would he be? I'll tell you where he'd be. Many in his house today. The church is called the house of God at least one time in the Bible. We know there's a difference in the building and the congregation being the church. We understand that. But somebody might even suspect you're a Christian if every Sunday morning they see your car back out and go to church. You know, they might just get that idea. If they see it back out and go to some place Jesus wouldn't go, they don't think much of that, do they? Especially if you claim to be a Christian and you go into the wrong place. You're not following the Lord. Now, that's just personal application we'd make to ourselves on this. And now the Lord Jesus talking, He's talking a lot about His own personal feelings here too. He says, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now every now and then we have somebody kind of teach us that anything in the Old Testament is not for us. Yes, we know the law is not for us. We can't keep the law. But there's a lot of examples we can learn from and a lot of principles in the Old Testament that are still true. It's the same God in the Old Testament that provided grace, giving His Son, that we can have salvation by grace, not keeping the law in the New Testament. It's truth that we understand that. There's a principle, though. You can read it in 2 Samuel or 1 Samuel. I'll get it right in a minute. where the verse says, God honors them that honor him. Somebody says that's the Old Testament. I'd show you in the New Testament. I'm not going to take time to do it. I can show you in the New Testament where Paul said, if we deny him, he'll deny us. Same thing. Same thing. I've heard it said, a preacher ought not get up and say that the Lord Jesus, you confess him, he'll confess us. That's Old Testament, they say. No, listen. Paul plainly said in Romans 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Same principle all the way through. Confess the Lord and deny the Lord still makes a difference which one you do. Whether you do it in word, whether you do it in lifestyle, whatever, it's still important that we honor him. Moving down just a little bit more here. Now, verse 27, Jesus, knowing what is going to happen, says this, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. In other words, he knows he's going to be crucified. He knows the hour's getting close now where they're going to nail him to the cross. He's saying, you know, in the flesh as a man, Jesus had the feelings that any of us would, because he was all man, but he was all God at the same time to be able to make the sacrifice that he made on the cross. You say, he didn't feel any pain. He felt the pain just like you'd feel the pain. Just like if you had a nail in your hand or a spear in your side, you'd feel it just like Jesus felt it. He knew that was coming, but he went on to the cross anyway. Then he says in verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now, this is something to note here. Now, the crowd is big. They're here to see Lazarus. They're here to see Jesus. And this is an occasion where they know something happened and God gave the voice, not secretly, but where they could hear it. Read the next verse. And it says, the people therefore said that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me. He already knew what the Father's message was, but for your sakes. For your sakes. I'm going to just stop here. I hope I get to the next verse. Think about it. If you'd have been there, what kind of news, 6:30 news would have been made about this? Some guy on the street with a microphone, what did you hear? Well, I thought it thundered. Somebody else said, I thought an angel spoke. Somebody else said, I saw a bright light or something. Let me tell you what this is a picture of. This is a picture of the rapture. The secret rapture. Let me just drop a few things on you. I've preached it and others in such a way my listeners could have said, well, Pastor Carter said this sign happened and that sign happened and Jesus is about to come and take us up. If you heard that, I don't deny that, but let me get you in context a little bit. There are no real signs directly of the rapture. All the signs point to the second coming in glory. Matthew 24, all the signs, the earthquakes and divers places and all the stuff you want to name, the false Christ and everything else is still pointing to the coming in glory. Now, what separates the rapture and over here the coming in glory? 7 years tribulation given to who? Not the church, the Jews. You study the book of Revelation, you'll find out from Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, John hears a trumpet calling him up to heaven. Right about there, I believe the rapture takes place. And from chapter 4 in Revelation till you get to chapter 19, you don't have the word church mentioned. You have the letters to the seven churches to start with. The tribulation period takes place after the rapture. When the church is gone, what does that do? That ends the church age on earth, so to speak. Excuse me. But something else, God's got a program going with the Jewish nation. I can't get open the can of worms here, but he's got a program going with the Jewish nation that he's going to complete, and he's got a conclusion to it. They're going into the tribulation period. At the end of the tribulation period, their conclusion is when Jesus comes back in glory, he comes back in, as the book of Zechariah says, and they're going to finally look. See, right now, Israel does not believe Jesus was the Messiah. Now, there's a big movement in Israel from a lot of believing Jews that say it must have been Jesus because it's too late for another Messiah yet to show up. But as a whole, as a nation, they do not believe Jesus was the Messiah. But when he shows up, they're going to be recognizing him. Book of Zechariah says they'll say to him, "Where'd you get the wounds in your hands, in your side?" He's going to say, "I was wounded in the house of my friends." But that's at the coming in glory. You, if you're born again, if you're saved, you're going to look down on that. You're not going to see it in the 6:30 news. You're going to be, as it were, in heaven looking down on it. Now, I like that. I don't want to go through the tribulation period. I'm not a Jew. I don't belong there. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, the day of Jacob's trouble is when Jesus said, Matthew 24, an awful time would come. Greater bad things would happen, greater than had ever happened in the world. Greater than the Holocaust in the tribulation period on the Antichrist will be the persecution of the Jews. Be careful. A lot of anti-Semitism today, but when Jesus comes back, just remember something. He was a Jew. Remember something else. He is going to take the nation of Israel and make it the head nation, not the tail. When the nation of Israel recognizes Jesus as their Messiah, brother, they're going to go into the kingdom age with him. And that's going to be their time that they missed. They missed it when he was here the first time. And because of that, they have suffered. I had time, I could take you through it. Now, I know of the current news that's going on. It is big. I'm not denying that. It may. I think Brother Parsons preached on it Sunday. I, of course, didn't get to hear it, but I'm sure he done a good job on it. I saw a little caption on the news when I was watching. It said evangelicals. Now, that's a big term for just about anybody anymore. But I saw it says where evangelicals believe this is a sign of the last times. Well, it is a sign of what's being has prophesied being fulfilled. Ezekiel 36 through 39 looks like it's about to be fulfilled. How quick? We don't know. It could still take several years. It could happen real quick. The best thing to do is when you know something's coming, but you don't know when, is be prepared. Amen. And the truth is the world's getting some warning shots across the bow. They ought to get prepared right now. I'll tell you this, the very countries that are named in the scripture are in the news. I mean, the stage has been set for the end time things. And it's okay. Somebody says, well, that scares me. It shouldn't. If you're saved, you ought to say, hot dog, hallelujah, I'm about to leave here. Now, I said there are no direct signs of the rapture, but understand this. The coming in glory is over here. The rapture is 7 years earlier. If I see the signs being fulfilled for the coming in glory, why wouldn't I think the rapture sooner? You understand what I'm saying? Sure. So indirectly, the signs of the second coming in glory is telling me I'm about to leave this place. That'd be all right. Amen. A few things I've wore out, I'd like to have new again. Amen. This voice, for one thing, I'm still having trouble with it. I about decided it's going to have to live with it. But the truth of the matter is, the current news is not bad news for those that are saved. If you know anything from what you're seeing, not just America, but the whole world is in turmoil. It's a mess right now. And they're worried about the nuclear thing. There's a lot of nations got nukes right now. Pakistan, India, Korea, Russia, China, and probably some we don't even know about. Somebody says, well, if Iran had one, they'd use it. I guarantee you they would. And if somebody sells them one through the back door, they will use it. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just saying, again, hallelujah, the Lord's coming. If this I'm seeing signs of, how come I wouldn't be thinking 7 years earlier to get excited about that? So I didn't want somebody to say, Preacher Carter said there's no signs of the rapture. Well, not the rapture's a mystery. Raptures, we don't know when. It's a secret coming. We'll be caught up with the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, Paul said. So let's understand that. Now, here's a picture, so to speak, of the rapture. A voice from heaven. You know, when Paul was saved, he was saved in Acts chapter 9, you read the story. He just got through witnessing and holding the coats of them that stoned Stephen in chapter 8. Yeah, chapter 8, I guess it was, or 7. Anyhow, in the truth of the matter, there is that Paul was already under conviction because he saw Stephen's testimony standing and seeing the face of God. The truth is, Paul was already, say, how you know? Because in Acts chapter 9, the Lord Jesus spoke to him and said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, what were the pricks? The pricks was those pointed things that they put in a stall when they had an ox in there. And if that ox wanted to kick the stall down, they had these sharp pointed sticks, as it were. So when he kicked against them, he didn't want to kick twice. It hurt him. And so Paul was being told by the Lord Jesus, you're kicking against your conviction. You're convicted that about me, and you're kicking against it. And he said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. So when he showed up, it was a bright light. Paul tells the story again in Acts chapter 22, but tells the story how at midday, a light brighter than the sun shines, and Paul falls down, and he hears a voice. I said, this is a picture of a rapture here, because as Jesus is talking to God about glorifying his name, a voice comes from heaven. You think about when the rapture takes place, we know it's going to be quick. Can you imagine what they'd be reporting on the news? Somebody said it thundered. Somebody said it must have been a UFO. They saw a big bright light. Anyway, loved ones have disappeared. And you imagine the discussion that's going to take place. Many years ago, when America was a little bit maybe closer to the Bible than it is now, the biggest newspaper, and whatever it was, I forget now, up north, New York or Washington or whatever it was, the biggest headlines, they used those big headlines in World War II, big events that took place. But they always said they reserved bigger headlines for the day they would announce that Jesus had come. The world used to believe that, used to look for that. And the truth is, I don't know they're looking anymore. But the truth is, it'll be a big discussion. All right, the bright light shined. The voice was heard. People disappeared. That's going to be big news. Sadly, it's going to be scary news for those. There's going to be a lot of people that remembered going to church and hearing a preacher talk about it, or a friend or a loved one that talked to them about it. They're going to really be petrified when it happens. Or they'll come out with explanations. They'll find a scientific so-called, science falsely so-called, the Bible calls it, explanation. I've told this before, but many years ago, I was in a dentist's office, something I don't like to do, but have to do sometime, amen? Somebody said, teeth are like the stars, they come out at night. At least some of them do. I was in that dentist's office, picked up one of them big old flashy magazines, and it showed back when they began to make pictures of space, pictures of the earth, picture of the sun, picture of the moon, so forth. Heavenly bodies, planets. And it showed the earth, big beautiful picture, whole page. And here come this other heavenly body, other planet, looked like close to it. And the caption was, millions disappear. And I thought, man, that caught my eye. That's what's going to happen when the rapture takes place. So it went on to explain, one day another heavenly body might come so close to earth that the gravitational pull will attract certain people who have that same gravitational magnet, whatever you want to call it, and they'll just be gone. And we won't know why. I thought, that's the world trying to explain the rapture. All kind of things will be explained. But I believe there'll be some terrified people left behind because they're going to recognize it, just like these disciples recognize we've done that to him before. That was predicted. Now we were part of the fulfillment. There's going to be a lot of folks that are going to be, we used to say, left holding the bag, worse than that. Left with no answers, amen? So notice it here just a little bit. There's a voice, just like it happened to Paul in Acts chapter 9. I don't have time to open up this very much, maybe next week. But the Lord Jesus, I'll read what he says now. Verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now, he's talking about the crucifixion. You say, well, that was a defeat for the Lord Jesus. He was killed. No, it was a defeat for the devil, the prince of this world. I could show you, if we had time to go over there, about 1 Corinthians chapter 2 or 3, where it says that the princes of this world did not know when they crucified Jesus, they were losing. They didn't know at that time. The devil thought he was winning when he crucified Christ, but it was his doom. It was his doom. It was Genesis chapter 3:15 being fulfilled. The seed of the woman would bruise his head. He was bruised. The devil bruised his heel, Jesus' heel at the cross. But the devil was the loser. Christ was the winner. And on the third day, he arose, like he said, victorious. And folks, we as a church, we as saved people that have believed on Jesus, just remember this. We're on the winning side, not the losing side. And we're getting closer and closer to receiving the trophy, so to speak. We're going to cross the finish line before very long. I can't tell you when. Listen, if it was 10 years from now, I think that'd be soon. Personally, I don't think it's that long. I think it is much sooner. We do have right to get excited when we see the coming in glory being indicated, because it will wind up with the Battle of Armageddon. It will wind up when Jesus Christ returns in glory and sets up his kingdom on earth. Yes, Israel's kingdom they rejected is coming.